Something has happened in our society over the last few decades, I'll say. I really believe that America has lost its heroes. I remember growing up, we all had our heroes, right? There's always somebody we wanted to be like. Believe it or not, mine was never a fireman. That was something much later in my life. That wasn't mine, but we all seem to have somebody that we looked up to. We wanted to emulate. We wanted to be like that person. Can you think of who your heroes might have been growing up?
Roy Rogers.
There you go. Okay. I mean, it could have been a number of people. It could have been somebody, a celebrity, somebody more famous. Might have been somebody local. For some, it was an uncle. Might have been an older brother or sister. Might have been someone in that town. You know, people wanted to be policemen. They wanted to be firemen. They wanted to be astronauts. You know, these kinds of things. Unfortunately, our day and age, I think, is more epitomized in what happened. A little boy was at a barber shop with his granddad, and the barber said, "Say, son, who's your hero?" He says, "Hero, what are you talking about?" He says, "Well, isn't there somebody that you want to grow up to be like?" And that little boy said, "Mister, I ain't seen nobody I want to be like." And unfortunately, in today's society, that's often true. There aren't the people that we look up to, we hold up in esteem. In fact, the more popular some people are, the more the media tears them down. We want to expose all of their faults, and then they're not so heroic anymore. I want to share with you just a little bit personally tonight as we begin. I didn't want to be a policeman or a fireman or a soldier, or not that anything's wrong with those things. That just wasn't where my head was. I wanted to be president of the United States. That was my focus growing up. And I loved the presidents. I loved studying the presidents. I always had an affinity toward John Kennedy, probably because my parents had a chance to see him in person. And I share his middle name. I think I shared it some time ago. I got my middle name of Fitzgerald from President Kennedy. I was born not quite a year after his assassination. So I was always kind of drawn toward him. But when I was in high school, I did a paper on the Kennedy brothers. It was the first time I was introduced to Robert Kennedy. And he became my hero. In some ways, he still is. I've got a little section in my room with some memorabilia of Bobby Kennedy. And don't take that too far. I'm not trying to make a political statement here. Doesn't reflect necessarily my present-day politics, but I think as a man, he was somebody that I always looked up to. And yeah, he's the one on my tie tonight. So some of you have been wondering what this tie was, and it's him. In 1966, when he was still a senator from New York, Robert Kennedy took a trip to South Africa. Now, some of you might be aware of what South Africa was like in those days. They were under the rule of what was called apartheid. It was Afrikaans word for apartness, and it legally segregated the white population from everybody else. And the white population had all of the rights, all of the freedoms, and all of the power, even though they only numbered about 12% of the population. And the rest of the country, which was mostly black, but there were other minorities there, had very little to say about their own lives. They had to have work permits. They were only allowed to do the job they were appointed. They could only live with their spouses if the government said it was okay. And they could be taken at any time if the government did not like what they were doing. And they could be silenced, sometimes literally, other times just sheltered away so that they could not spread their views and beliefs to others. Now, the rest of the world said very little about South Africa because they were the major diamond producers, and nobody wanted to jeopardize that business they had with the country. And so very few rulers stood up to this policy that South Africa had. But Kennedy went, and he traveled to that nation. And at one point, he had an opportunity to speak to some college students. Now, of course, these were all white. They were the only ones that could be educated. And he recorded his experiences in an article that he wrote later for Look magazine. He writes, "At the University of Natal in Durban, I was told the church to which most of the white population belongs teaches apartheid as a moral necessity. A questioner declared that few churches allow black Africans to pray with the white because the Bible says this is the way it should be, because God created Negroes to serve. But suppose God is black, I replied. What if we go to heaven and we, all our lives, have treated the Negro as an inferior, and God is there and we look up and he's not white? What then is our response?" Now, I'm not suggesting tonight that Bobby Kennedy was an evangelical Christian in the terms that we think, but I think he had a point. I think that what he shared there could not have been any more biblical. The Bible teaches that God does not play favorites, and his followers should not either. It is called by many names: racism, prejudice, bigotry, intolerance. The Bible simply calls it sin. So I'd like you to open there to Galatians chapter 3. We've come to the last few verses of this chapter, and I'd like to read them and then go back over them and look at them in more detail. Beginning in verse 26. "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Now, this would have struck close to home to the people of that day, because just like in the 21st century, first century people were pretty bigoted, pretty prejudiced. Now, in the Galatian churches, you generally had two groups of people. You had Jews and you had Gentiles. And the Jews could be pretty intolerant. There was a popular prayer that Jewish men prayed every morning: "I thank God that I was not born a Gentile, a woman, or a dog." That was their attitude. And then you had, on the other side, you had the Gentiles, particularly the Roman citizens, those who had a Greek background, those who were sophisticated. And they looked down their noses on everybody else, especially those Jews. Poor people only have one God. They had all kinds of gods they worshipped. So there was an awful lot of this looking down their noses at other people. It was very prevalent in those days. And it even happened in church, where people looked down upon one another because of their background, their ethnicity, whether they were men or women. All of these distinctions now became areas for which to exalt oneself and put another down. Someone has once said, "Prejudices are chains forged by ignorance to keep men apart." And I think that's true. The bottom line of all prejudice is ignorance. You speak to somebody who is highly prejudiced, and you press them as to why they believe the way they believe, and you will find a vast amount of ignorance. They've either been told something all their lives or led to believe something that has no actual factual basis. But I don't believe God wants us to live in ignorance on this subject. And I think throughout Scripture you see that God does not show favoritism on any grounds. Now, before we get into some of the designations Paul uses, I do want to point out, look there at verse 26 and 27. This is a verse that has been occasionally taken out of context, where it says, "You are all sons of God." And they stop the phrase right there. There is a church out in California that in their lobby has pictures of very famous people in history. There's a picture of Albert Einstein. There's a picture of Mahatma Gandhi. There's a picture of Martin Luther King Jr. There's all these pictures of world figures. And it says at the top, in quotes, "You are all sons of God, dot, dot, dot." Leading some to believe, well, God created us all, so we're all God's children. But what does that tell you? Well, if we're all God's children, why do we need Jesus? We got to read the whole verse, folks. It says, "You are all sons of God in Christ Jesus through faith, for we are baptized into Christ." So we're only talking here about the church. We're only talking here about the family of God when we say we are all sons of God. I have heard people say, well, everybody's God's child. I mean, He created them. And that's true. God is responsible for their life. But that does not make them part of His adopted family. That only happens through Jesus. So we've got to be very clear that we don't take a little phrase out of its context and make it say something it's not. Paul was saying, you Christians are all sons of God, children of God, through your faith in Jesus Christ. That's what brings you together, not the fact that you were created by God and have air in your lungs. Now, Paul states first in these next verses, verse 28, 29, he references three distinctives between people. And he says, with God there is no difference between these people. And I'd like to briefly take a look at all three of these, because believe it or not, these are still issues today. And they are still issues today within Christian churches. The first, there is no difference because of skin or race. The terms Jew and Greek refer to ethnic and racial differences in the first century Roman Empire. I think if Paul were writing this today, he would probably say, there is neither black nor white. See, God does not treat people on the basis of their ethnic background. Apostle Peter had to learn this lesson, but it took a little bit of convincing for him to understand it. In Acts chapter 10, we are told that a Roman centurion named Cornelius was led by God because he was seeking the truth. And God led him to Simon Peter so that Peter could tell him the truth of Jesus. But God knew Peter wasn't ready to do that yet. Peter was a Jew. He looked down his nose on Gentiles, just like most of the Jews did back then. So God had to teach him a lesson, and He did it by being very visual. Give him an object lesson. Peter's up on the roof taking an afternoon nap, and there's a vision. There's this large sheet that's being lowered down from heaven, and there's all kinds of animals on this sheet, both kosher and unkosher, if that's a word. And a voice says, Peter, get up, kill and eat. Peter kind of straightened up and said, I'll let you know, I've never eaten anything unclean. To which God says, don't you dare call unclean what I've called clean. Well, obviously that didn't get through because he had to repeat the vision. He had to go over it a couple times till finally Peter says, you know, maybe there's something to this. And then about that time, there's a knock on the door, and sure enough, there's Cornelius. And the light bulb goes off over Peter's head, and he says, oh, I get it now. God is saying that there isn't God's chosen people, the Jews and everybody else, but he wants people from all races to come to know Jesus Christ. And they are saved the same way. God had always intended to offer salvation to the whole world, not just the Jewish people. And I think they made that misunderstanding, and some have perpetuated that misunderstanding since. They think that God's idea behind a chosen people was that God picked a pet. He picked a group of people, kind of like someone going to the animal shelter and saying, I'll take that one. And God decided, I'm going to take the Jews, and they're going to be my chosen people, and I'm just going to bless them and give them all kinds of promises and blessings, and they're going to know me, and I'm going to know them, and forget about the rest of the world. That was never the intention, ever. And we've mentioned this both on the Sunday nights and in some of our other services. God's intention in blessing people was never to give blessings to them, but to give blessings through them. Okay? The whole point of God selecting the Jewish people as his chosen people was that through the Jews, he was going to bless the whole world. We say, well, yes, he did when he sent Jesus, and Jesus was Jewish. So he blessed the whole world through the Jewish people. That's true. But you go even back into the Old Testament, and God told his people, I want you to be a light to the Gentiles. They're living in darkness. You are the light, and I want you to show them the way. Many people will often trace the modern missionary movement to the late 1800s or the middle 1800s. People like Hudson Taylor and General Booth that founded the Salvation Army, and some of these that really promoted going outside of our comfort zones, out to these what now we call third world nations that had never known about Jesus, and taking the gospel to them. That was not started in the 1800s, folks. You go back to Jesus' last words, and what did he say? Go and preach the gospel to every person. Go into the world and make disciples of all nations. But that wasn't even unique to Jesus. You go all the way back in the Old Testament, and that's what God had wanted the Israelites to do. We have no business looking down on people who are not like us, because their skin might be a different color. They may come from another country. They may not even speak our language, or if they do, it may not be as fluent as we are. We are to look to them as people for whom Christ died and people who need the love of God. Peter came to the conclusion in Acts 10:34, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism. And yet people today, Christians today, fail to learn this vital truth. Some hold certain races or ethnic groups in low regard. Some promote one above the rest. And even in theology, this can creep in. You know, many people still think that God treats the Jews preferentially to everybody else, like they're just a step above. They're just a little bit better than everybody else. And that's only that God wants to work through them to bless everybody else. Paul refutes this thinking in Romans 4, verses 16 and 17. He writes, therefore the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but those who are of the faith of Abraham. We might say today, not those who share his DNA, not just his genetic offspring, but anybody who has the faith of Abraham. Paul goes on to say, he is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, He is our Father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things as that are not as though they were. See, God is not as interested in his person's heritage as he is in their heart. Doesn't matter where somebody came from. The question is, where are they going? And the answer is, through Jesus Christ, everybody has the opportunity to become one of God's children. I learned a little chorus when I was growing up. Maybe some of you know it. I hope so. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in his sight. I didn't realize it, but when I was 4 or 5 years old learning that little song, I was being trained the truth about racism. It's wrong. And yet we've got to be careful, even ourselves, that we don't treat people because of the basis of how they look, because of their background. We make assumptions. Certain ethnic groups, oh, they're lazy. Certain ethnic groups, oh, they just want to steal and break the law. Certain ethnic groups, they're cheap. They're stingy. I want to share just a little personal thing with you. Some of you have heard this. I have a personal, what do I call it? Something I don't like. When somebody says, they use the word Jew as a verb. They tried to Jew me down on this. Or, I really Jewed them down on this price. Do you know that's racist? That word was used because people have a mentality about Jewish people that they're stingy, that they're cheap, they're going to try to rip you off. And when we say, oh, we're going to Jew them down on that price, that's a racist statement. You say that to somebody who's actually Jewish, and it would be like telling a black person the N-word. It's very offensive. Now, a lot of us would not dream of calling somebody some of the horrible names the people have been called because of their skin color. But what are your thoughts? If we find ourselves suddenly in the presence of different ethnic groups, do we treat them differently? Do we hold them in more suspicion? Why? We've never met these people. We don't know anything about them. Why are we more suspicious of some strangers than others? Could it be that we don't have somewhere deeply lodged in our backgrounds a bit of racism? God's makes no difference because of skin color. Secondly, Paul says there's no difference because of status. That's seen in the phrase slave nor free. There's no difference in God's eyes because of status, whether social, economic, educational, or otherwise. Now, this would really have been a shock to the people of Paul's day because the Roman Empire was very much segregated into statuses. You had your citizens, you had your nobility, you had your freedmen, and you had your slaves. And it is estimated that as high as 60% of the population of the Roman Empire in Paul's day were slaves. 60%! And it was very regimented as to who could even converse with whom. If you were a slave, you didn't just walk up to a freedman and start talking to them. That was against the law. Slaves were looked as property that could be bought, sold, used, abused, even put to death. And nothing could be said about the owner. That was their right. But the idea of equality of people, regardless of status, is not unique to this text. You go all the way back to the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 1:17, God says, "Do not show partiality in judging. Hear both small and great alike. Do not be afraid of any man, for judgment belongs to God. Bring me any case too hard for you, and I will hear it. You know, I think our country today would benefit from heeding this instruction. I had a sister-in-law a number of years ago who had graduated with a degree in social justice. And she made a statement to me that's never left me. And the longer I live and the longer I observe, the more I think she was right. She says, our justice system is not prejudiced on account of race. It's prejudiced on account of economics. Meaning, if you're wealthy enough, you get away with murder. I don't often quote the Simpsons television show in church, but there was one episode in which Homer actually had a legitimate case, but the court wouldn't even hear it. And Marge made a very brilliant observation. I wish I could do her voice, but I can't. She said, "Homie, we just can't afford justice." Let that one sink in. There are people today who can't afford justice because they don't have the money. But we are not to look down upon those who may not be of the same background, may not be of the same status as we are. Even in the workplace, Paul writes in Ephesians 6:9, "Masters, treat your slaves," now we don't have slaves and masters, but read employers and employees, "treat your employees in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no favoritism with him." We are not to treat people differently because they're homeless, because they're unemployed, because they're poor, because they're uneducated, because they may not be as skilled, because they may not be as cultured as we are. I think the biggest passage that speaks to this comes in the book of James, James chapter 2. He begins in verse 1, "My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism." Then he gives an example. "Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, 'Here's a good seat for you,' or 'Please come over here and sit,' but you say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit on the floor by my feet,' have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are not they the ones who are dragging you into court? Are not they the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, 'Love your neighbor as yourself,' you're doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers." James has a way of telling it like it is. And he says very simply, don't show favoritism. And then he ends by saying, if you show favoritism, you're sinning. And it can be based on any difference that a person has. It can be the color of their skin. It can be their cultural educational background. It could be their employment status, their financial status, whatever it might be. Or it could be because they're a man or a woman. And that's the final distinction that Paul addresses here, neither male nor female. In other words, with God, there's no difference because of sex. You know, much has been said in our society over the past, 100 years or so concerning the equality of women to men. It may be tempting to think that this idea is new. You know, we're kind of coming out of the dark ages when it comes to equality between male and female. But it's not anything new. You go all the way back to the very beginning of human history. The very first couple that was created by God was a man and a woman. And I want you to hear these words from Genesis chapter 1. Here is God speaking amongst himself. The members of the Godhead got together. And he said this, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Now, up to this point, I've got all the men on my side. Because they're saying, yeah, he, see that? In the image of God, he created him. But the last phrase, male and female, he created them. When God said, let us make man in our image, he used the word for mankind. Men and women equally share the image of God. There is no distinction in God's eyes on the worth of men and women. Both equally hold the image of God. Now, this does not mean that God created them identical to each other. That is pretty obvious. Men and women are not exactly the same. They are equal in value. And the Bible recognizes this as well. In 1 Peter 3:7, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Now, when Peter uses the word weaker partner, he is not putting women down. He's not saying that they're somehow inferior. And I've known some women that could probably take me in an arm wrestling match. So we're not talking here about physical strength either. When you read that phrase, I want you to think along the terms of delicate. Used to be that families would have two sets of dishes. Maybe some of you still do. You have your everyday dishes and you have your fine china. Which is more durable? Your everyday dishes. I remember getting some dishes. Our food service at the college was changing over their dishware. And they were sized a little bit different, so when you stacked them, they didn't want to stack very well. So I went to the food service manager. I said, hey, are you just going to throw these away? And he said, yeah, we're getting rid of them. I said, well, throw them my way. So I got a set of these dishes. I'm telling you, I could throw it on this tile floor, and it would just bounce. These things were tough. Now, they weren't the prettiest. Okay, they were never be mistaken as fine china, but they were tough. Fine china, you look at and they crack, right? Very delicate. You've got to handle them specially. But they're of infinitely more value than the everyday stuff. That's what Peter's talking about here. Treat your wife like you would treat fine china. Handle with care. Now, you look through the pages of history, and you'll see example after example of sexism, repression, and even abuse of women be as accepted as the norm. How many of you remember, I explained this some time ago, the rule of thumb? You know where that phrase came from? Some of you might be new since then. You may not have heard this. You know what? You've heard that phrase, rule of thumb, right? You know what it is? Back in the day, you could beat your wife with a stick that was no bigger than your thumb. Now, if the stick was bigger than your thumb, you broke the law. But if the stick was no bigger than the circumference of your thumb, that was okay. That's where the phrase rule of thumb came from. Back then, it was okay. But when you look through the pages of Scripture, both Old and New Testaments, you're going to find example after example of women as well as men being used by God in mighty ways. Women such as Rahab, Ruth, Deborah, Mary, Lydia, Martha. And in those days, that was unheard of. In fact, if you look at the gospel records, who were the first ones to see the risen Christ? Women. And that's not something you would have made up in those days, because in a Roman court, women weren't even allowed to testify. But God has always exalted women along with men. Now, I realize that times have changed since 1966. Apartheid has been abolished in South Africa, and they even had a black president elected in that nation. Many steps have been taken throughout the world to turn back the tide of racism and sexism, mistreatment among people groups. And yet I wonder if Bobby Kennedy were alive today, if he wouldn't be speaking a similar message to our nation and to our world. You know, you think about even in our own country, we're divided among a lot of different lines. Commentators on politics speak of red states and blue states, between racial and ethnic groups, between social and economic classes, between men and women. The differences are as stark as ever. And even churches are sharply divided over a number of issues regarding this. I wonder if Peter or James or Paul were to come and were to evaluate the level of prejudice practiced by those who identify themselves with Christ, what would they have to say to us? One scholar concludes, the individual differences between Jew and Greek, between slave and free, between male and female, are merged into that higher unity into which all believers are raised by the fact that they have a common life in Christ Jesus. One heart now beats in all. The pulsating life of the Lord Jesus is the motive power. One mind guides all, the mind of Christ. One life is lived by all, the life of the Lord Jesus produced by the Holy Spirit in the various circumstances and relations of each individual believer's experience. Or as John Stott puts it, when we say that Christ has abolished these distinctions, we mean not that they do not exist, but that they do not matter. They are still there, but they no longer create barriers to fellowship. We recognize each other as equals before God. You know, in our Pledge of Allegiance, we speak of one nation under God. But we cannot by ourselves bridge the gaps in this country that now exist between black and white, rich and poor, young and old. But each one of us can break the chains of ignorance called prejudice in our own minds and hearts. We can reach out to those who appear to be different from us, but are really viewed as equal by our Heavenly Father. I want to conclude with a historical situation of how one man did this and how it affected those around him. This happened shortly after the close of the Civil War. And even though the war was no longer being fought, the tensions around the war were still very high. There was a Negro man who entered a fashionable church in Richmond, Virginia, right in the heart of the Confederacy. He walked down the aisle and knelt at the altar to be served communion. A rustle of shock and anger swept through the congregation until a distinguished layman immediately stood up, stepped forward to the altar, and knelt beside his colored brother. Captured by his spirit, other members of the congregation followed. You know who that distinguished gentleman was? None other than Robert E. Lee. He set aside and got past the prejudice of his own times, and he set an example of this man is my brother in Christ. You think it was easy for him to do that given the time and the place that he lived? I don't think so. It took a lot of courage. It took a lot of courage to make that stand. It took a lot of courage for Bobby Kennedy to go to South Africa and expose how horrible they were treating their own citizens. It's going to take that same kind of courage for us to go past the boundaries that our culture, our society, and even people within our own church might establish to show that all people are equal in the sight of God. I'd like to close tonight with that simple chorus I mentioned in my message. I don't know how many of you know it. I doubt we have the music for it, so we're going to have to wing it now. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. And as we go through our lives, let's remember that those things which separate people in the world's eyes should bring us together through Jesus Christ. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Let's shine that light from this place, because there's still an awful lot of darkness in our world. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, I thank You that in Your grace You extended the offer of salvation to be adopted into Your family to all of us. Regardless of our race, regardless of our sex, regardless of our economic background, our educational background, we are one in Jesus Christ. Give us the same vision as we encounter people who are different from us, so that we might share Your love, a love that crosses all barriers, that spans all divides, and brings us together in Christ. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.